Well, if you're just joining us, we are in week three of a series. Last week, we had a guest speaker, which is my father-in-law. You can go back and catch that on YouTube. And then a couple weeks ago, we started a series called Building a Biblical Family in the Modern World. And then week one, we focused specifically on the men and with the idea that biblical families were designed to be led by godly men. And we boiled it down to 3 points. I know there's so much more we could say on biblical manhood, but we just wanted to get a couple ideas to get us rolling and understanding the man's role in the home. We've talked many times about the man's role in the church. And if you missed that, we encourage you to go back and catch up with that. Week two, we talked about the idea that a biblical family needs a godly woman to nurture her husband and her children. And she really is that picture of God to the family, the nurturing side of God, the caring side of God, the heart of God. And then this week, we're going to look at 3 principles for discipling our kids and then talking about what it means to be adult children. What does it mean to be a grown-up that has parents, that has expectations of you? What does it mean to be a grown-up that disagrees with mom and dad? And then ask the question, how do we honor our parents without necessarily obeying them, especially in the event that we believe they're in the wrong? So that week's going to be a lot of fun for all of us. So I encourage you to come back no matter what we say today. So I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about my kids, and I was thinking about how much I enjoy them. And if you've been with us any length of time, they provided lots of funny stories for me to share. And I thank you guys for that. And I thank you for being good sports about that. And I was thinking about even Jess's family, because one of the things that was different about her family and my family is I was raised in the church. We were that family that were a little bit hypocritical. We're fighting in the car the whole 5-minute drive to our church, and we got out and we're all smiling and happy to be there. And you know, and then we were also that family where sometimes we'd act up in church and then we'd go home all smiles, and then we'd be in trouble, and you know, we'd take our licking and then go to bed, and it was like church never happened. We're, you know, screaming, crying, you know, that kind of thing. Jess's family was raised in a Catholic church. They came to Christ when she was about junior high-ish, I think. Is that right? And then her dad, who was here last week, very godly man, all about family. And it's interesting, different cultures respond to family a little differently. The Italians are all about family. And if you don't get invited to a wedding of a cousin or a distant relative, that person's now dead to you. So they're not as much about family as you would think, but it's all about family with her family. And I remember I learned a valuable lesson about discipleship from watching her grandfather. Grandfather was a really, really great dude. He was a very quiet guy. In fact, you know, he was the master of understated. He could get his head bit off by someone screaming at him because they were angry, a lot of times his wife. And then you ask how things are going, oh, she's a little upset. It's like, really? I could hear her 12 blocks away. It sounds like she's a little more than a little upset, but a very faithful guy. And let me tell you one of the stories that really impressed me about him. When the draft was happening for World War II, he was an only child, so he didn't have to go. He signed up and went to World War II voluntarily. He said, my friends are going, why shouldn't I go? And the other thing I learned about him is he never really talked about himself. He had a lot of cool stories to share. He taught foreign dignitaries English. And a lot of these things I'm reading in his obituary going, why hasn't this guy told us all these things? This is awesome. And Seth, when he was from the time he was real little, looked up to him. And he would go and visit him at the nursing home. He called it the Old People's Hotel. That was his name for it. And he would just mimic some of the behaviors of him. For example, he'd stay overnight at my in-law's house and he'd pass out the newspaper. He'd take the comics and he would like cross his leg as he was sitting in the chair and read it with the paper up high. It's like, how did he learn all this? He's acting just like Jess's grandpa. In fact, one of the funniest moments raising him, he was about 4 and a half, almost 5 years old. He was receiving the 21-gun salute down at the graveyard, and we're sitting inside in the mausoleum, and these soldiers walk in with guns, and he whispers, you know how kids can sometimes whisper kind of loud? They think they're being quiet, and he says real loud, he's like, is this when they're gonna shoot Papa? And the whole place just lost it, because he didn't understand the concept of a 21-gun salute. But what I learned from about discipleship from watching him watch his grandfather was so much of what people get from us is caught, not taught. And we need to keep that in mind as we approach scriptures. Like, we know the mission of the church and the command to every disciple is to go and make disciples, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20, you see, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always at the end of the age. So there is a sense we're called to teach and instruct others, remembering that so much of what others pick up from us is caught and not taught. And I love this when he says go, that's in the perfect tense in Greek. It's like as you're going. So wherever you go, make disciples. If you're going to school, be a disciple maker. If you're going to a homeschool co-op, be a disciple maker. If you're going with your sports team, be a disciple maker. If you're going to your job, your vocation, be a disciple maker. If you're going out with your friends, be a disciple maker. Now, with that in mind, I want you to understand one of the things that I was facing when I first came to Bridge. If you're here, and this is the first time you're here, this building has been a blessing to us. We've been here almost 2 years. It wasn't always like that. And so we were a church plant in a school, and I remember when I decided that that's where the Lord wanted me and my family, I realized something very important, that I could miss so much of life if I was focused on the wrong thing. And again, as a pastor, here's the temptation, especially when you're in a church plant, is we got to get a building. You know, anyone resonate with that? Like if you are a person and you're like, I need to buy a home, you know, I don't want to pay rent anymore. Well, it's kind of the feeling a pastor has, like, I got to get us into a building so that we have security, that we have control, and we can run programs when we want to run them. And here's what I realized at that point in my life. It's like, if I spend all my time focused on a building, here's what's going to happen. We'll have a building, and I'll be like, we made it. And I'll look around, and my kids are gone. My kids are grown. And I don't want to miss those years. And then lo and behold, COVID happens. We get a good deal and boom, we're here. Thankfully, while they're still at home. So where I want to go today, thinking about the context of the series, is that the family was and is God's primary plan for discipleship. Now, if you're here today and you're like, well, I don't have a family, you know, or my kids are grown. I want to tell you, these three principles we're going to look at, they're actually transferable to everyday life. So if you're here and you're like, I don't have kids, well, listen, don't check out. These principles will apply to you where you're at in life as well. And so I did that deliberately. Look, I know there's so much we could say about family. There's so much we could say about good parenting. There's so much we could say about, you know, manhood, womanhood, all of that. But I want you to know, I wanted to make this very simple, very transferable, recognizing life group starts tonight. And I wanted to structure this in such a way so that while you're in life group, you could take some of the things we talked about and say, how does this apply to my life, even though my kids aren't at home or I don't have kids? So with that in mind, I want to tell you that we face a huge problem in society and a huge problem in the church. And it's not really, I don't think, the church's fault by itself, but it's something that us as Christians need to think about. And it's this: there are many other priorities that can take the place of the priority of seeing our kids becoming disciples. It's so easy to let that happen. And so with that in mind, we want to talk about the fact that this should be the most important thing to us as parents. It's not how much you earn. It's not how many experiences you give your kids. You know, it's good to give them good experiences because you want them to remember, hey, it was a good time being with mom and dad. Because, you know, when my kids go, and again, I'm raising them to be independent, want them to have their own life, don't want them to live in my basement forever. I want them to come back, though. So it's good to create good experiences for those around us so they remember it was a good time, that they remembered or they learned what it was like to follow the Lord. They learned what it was like to be Jesus-like. So again, we don't want to treat disciple-making as a second-tier activity as believers. Disciple-making is our number one priority. Now listen, we have a lot of Kent State students here, and we have a lot of students that go to a secular high school or middle school. You are charged as a disciple to make disciples and make that a habit so that it's integrated into your life so that when you do have a family, this becomes part of who you are, not just something you do. So I'm going to give you the first point, and we're going to actually be flipping to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to get a head start on that, we're going to be there for just a few moments. And it's this idea that discipleship is more about what you model than what you teach. It follows that line of thinking that discipleship is caught more than taught. You learn how to be a disciple by watching someone who genuinely loves the Lord. And you learn so much from what they display that hopefully you look at them and say, I want to love God like they love God. In fact, some of these stories in the Old Testament, some of the Psalms that are written by those that really had a heart after God. And if you're like, I don't read my Bible faithfully, look, Psalms is a great place to go, especially if you love music. Because the psalmists are pouring their hearts out in a way that hopefully you could say, wow, I see why this individual loved the Lord so much. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, we read these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we're going to stop there. So this section of scripture is something that Jews recite a lot. It's known as the Shema. And it's the words that Israel, they're commanded by God to recite. And they were first commanded this as they were being formed into the nations. And they were being formed into a nation that worshiped one God among nations that worshiped many gods. Now, here's kind of what was happening at the time. There was very little allegiance towards these other false gods. Because the worshipers of them would almost be afraid that if they chose one God, they would anger another God. But they're being commanded to hear the words of the Lord God Almighty. Now, I just want to flip to Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. This is something that Jesus kind of mirrored in the New Testament. He's approached by a teacher of the law, and the teacher comes to him and says, calls him teacher, and says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Because they would often debate about, I think it's these 618 or 614 commandments in the Old Testament. And Jesus said to them that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So with that in mind, let's go look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see the word here is how it's translated to English. But in Hebrew, that word here had a much broader application, and 90% of the time, it actually meant also obey. Hear and obey. Know the command, obey the command. And the phrase, the Lord is one, some people read that and they think, well, that's where you get some Trinitarian ideas, and that might be true, but a better translation, what God was trying to get across to them, that there's only one God, that the Lord is the only one true God of the people. Now look at how he calls them to love them, with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We see the heart as basically the operating system for a human and how they operate. So if we are to love God with everything, with our entire heart, we need to look at our entire lives and say, what does it mean to love God with my whole life? To see the word soul, we love him with our emotions. We love him with every fiber of our being. And the word strength, it's not just your muscle mass and how much weight you can lift or how much you can endure. In Hebrews, it carries the idea of everything you have, to love him with everything you have, with your talents, with your money, with your possessions. If you got a nice car out in the parking lot, do you love the Lord with that as well? Do you use that for his glory? And if you say yes, I want to ask you, how many times you have road rage in the past week? Because we kind of lose our witness very quickly the moment we get road rage. So one of the things I've learned to do is, especially when the kids are with me, is make a joke and laugh. Sometimes that joke has a little bit more edge to it because I'm a little more frustrated at sometimes than others. But the idea is everything we have is a way that we worship. I want to give you the spiritual insight to kind of follow. See, discipleship is not just about what we do today. It's what we remember to do tomorrow. My youth pastor used to say that to us all the time. It's not just about what you're going to do today. What are you going to remember to do tomorrow? So when you are focusing on leading someone to the Lord, leading someone into the ways of the Lord, then the idea needs to be, I just don't care about how much you know right now. I don't just care about how good you're doing right now. My hope is you're going to continue doing these things and remembering to do these things for the rest of your life. Because discipleship carries this idea, and I love this phrase. It came from a guy named Michael Heiser. Some of you read his book. It's this mindset that everything I do for the Lord, everything I become in the Lord, is about a person who not just believes the right things, but believes them so much that my life is forged into a type of loyalty towards him. That no matter what he asks me to do, I'm going to do it. If he asked me to go to a very painful death for his glory, I would do that. That's what God wants us to be as disciples. That's what it means to be Christ-like. And the whole idea is not just transferring what we know, and that's what we've turned discipleship into in the church in America in the 21st century. But we also develop the heart. So it's not just about doing and knowing, it's also about being. Being that person who loves the Lord with everything. Now, there's a lot of people that know a lot and they talk a big game, but it's almost like there's no love in what they say. There's no love in how they live. And maybe there's even lots of inconsistencies with them. Jesus had a term for those type of people. He called them hypocrites because they're acting out a faith that is not being accessed on the inside. Now, let me give you a couple ideas for healthy discipleship at home. And one of them is this devotional that we use with our kids. And if you have kids that are five or under, or if you have family members that have kids that are five or under, or friends that have kids that are five or under, this is a great gift. Some of you may already have it. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It takes all the language of the Bible and it puts it consistently in showing Jesus in the Old Testament and using language that kids can understand. So instead of Savior, it uses the term rescuer. Because, you know, if kids watch those little TV shows, they understand what it means to be rescued and to have Jesus identified as their rescuer from their sin at a young age helps ingrain in them this idea that this is a God that can be loved. This is a God that can be worshiped. So what I encourage you to do, if you're in a family, there needs to be time where you pray together. And it can't be just meals. Because I know how those prayers go. It's like, Lord, bless this mess. Let's eat. Amen. You know, we just want to get through it because we want to eat the food while it's hot. But it's got to be time praying together faithfully. Because our kids need to see that we actually love the Lord. We want to live obediently. We want to read together. We want to pray together. When your kid has a nightmare, one of the best things that I have found to helping a child with a nightmare is saying, hey, let's pray about this. And you pray a prayer, something like, Lord, you know, help my son, help my daughter to trust you. Help them to rest easy tonight knowing you're in control. Things along those lines, because what you're modeling for them is that you can rest your head because ultimately you trust the Lord as well. But that's what we want to do. We want them to catch discipleship from us. Of course, there's time for instruction. Of course, there's time for discipline. Of course, there's time for intense Bible education. But we want to remember that they're going to catch so much more from us than they will hear from us when we're teaching them. The second principle I want to help you understand as a family is the health of your marriage will ultimately determine the health of your home. Now, if you're a young person and you're not married, or you're a single person and you're not married, let me say this. It is so important to pick the right mate. And you got to have more in common than you like the same music and the same sports and the same TV shows. You need so much more in common than that. My wife and I, we met online. She doesn't like me telling that story, but now it's kind of popular, so I could tell that. So she was writing me in a chat It's a lot like, you know, Facebook Messenger, AOL Instant Messenger. That's how old I am. So if you want to snicker that, yeah, we got old people in our church. Yes, we do. But anyways, we're chatting. And one of the things she said to me early on, I wanted to talk about this girl I was trying to date and was kind of getting a cold shoulder because, you know, she was too far away for this to actually happen. And I said, so are you dating anyone? And she said, no, I think I'm supposed to marry a pastor. And that kind of stumped me. I'd never had someone say that to me that wasn't in a Bible college looking to get engaged by ring by spring kind of thing. And so we started like quizzing each other theologically. That was like the first 3 days of our conversation. And what we found out is we lined up on all these things. And we would go to like rare parts of the Bible and say, well, what about this? It's like, ah, I got it this time. And then she'd fire something back and then she'd be like, what about this? And I'd be like, yeah, I got to go read that. I don't even remember that. And what we found is we had so much in common theologically that it made dating very, very easy. It made dating almost second nature because we knew that we lined up on things of the scripture, because there's a lot of different things people disagree on and you have to figure out what's important to you. And so we started out kind of way ahead of the game. She knew I wanted to be a youth pastor. I knew she wanted to teach kids. Seemed like, okay, those two things kind of go together. And then we also, you know, she had a Baptist background. I was saved in a Baptist Christian school and, you know, explained to her what our church was like, and the rest is history. But you have to understand that to have a healthy marriage, you have to do work on the front end. I am thankful for the couples that go through premarital counseling. It is so helpful. It's a great place to talk about the gospel. It's a great place to talk about faith. It's a great place to talk about all the things that end up dividing marriages, like money, like how you raise your kids, all those kinds of things, how much time you're going to spend together. It's so important. But one thing I want to say about marriage is if you're a dude, guys, dad set the tone. Think about the command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Talk to someone who's in a marriage where the dad doesn't do that, where the dad doesn't model that, and the wife is godly. She'll tell you it is very difficult to raise the kids to follow the Lord when they don't see their husband following the Lord. Or think about how hard it would be to have a dad who says, love the Lord, but does not love his neighbor as himself. You're not able to set the kind of tone that you're called to set, because our kids need to see that we actually love the Lord. And guys, they also need to see that we love our wives for that home to be a healthy home. Now wives, so since dad set the tone there, well, actually, there's one other place. Let me back up. Dads, you also set the tone with your kids and what their self-confidence is going to look like. And it's not something we talk about often, but show me a child with self-esteem problems. I can show you some problem in the home. Whether it was dad was very critical, never encouraging, never loving, never building up, or it could also be mom as well. But we set the tone in our kids' self-confidence. And it's so important that we encourage them to follow the Lord, that we use words that build up and not tear down. But wives, you're the ones that teach and nurture. You show them. Or it says, respect or submit to your husbands. You actually teach your kids to do that by modeling that. You teach them respect for their father. The children's respect for the father will reflect how their mother respects or doesn't respect him. Now, if the mom doesn't demonstrate respect, let me tell you how that goes in a lot of families. The kids won't respect their father, and then eventually they're going to resent their mother. That's just how it goes. It's kind of the way the curse has worked out. And that's why it takes both of us, husband and wives, working together to show our kids what it's like to be a healthy, whole follower of Jesus. Now, if you're here, let me tell you, there's hope for you. If you didn't grow up in that home, or if you haven't always modeled that home, a couple things I want to say to you. There's grace, mercy, and forgiveness at the cross. We know that. But secondly, with that, you can find help. You can change the course of your home if your kids are still there through confession and repentance. There's times I've had to say, I'm sorry to my kids There's times I walked in not knowing a situation, not knowing how someone was feeling, not knowing how their day went, and I said the wrong thing, and someone was reduced to tears, and I had to right away say, I'm sorry, I did not mean to make your day worse. I just was walking in and calling it as I see it. You know, something was out of place, something need picked up, and not even sensitive to the fact that someone was hurting and needed a word of encouragement. And that can happen to any of us. And so what it comes down to is, can we say, this is how the Lord wanted it. I didn't live up to it. Jesus died to give us forgiveness, to cover this with grace. Will you forgive me as I pursue change? You can do that. You can set that tone as a father or a mother. And listen, there's nothing more healing to a kid that is hurting than a mom or dad who's able to admit they were wrong and admit their need for Jesus Christ. Now think about how this plays out in other relationships. If you hurt a friend, you're able to demonstrate that a Christian doesn't need to be a hypocrite. A Christian can be a sinner seeking repentance. A sinner can repair a relationship by asking for forgiveness, realizing that it ultimately comes from Jesus Christ. Third principle, God never intended us or families to go it alone. God never intended for us or families to go it alone. Now, let me give you a couple ways people view church. For some, the church is just an option. It's just one of the many things we get to choose we do. We got golf league, we got church. We got sports, we got church. We got dance, we got church. For Dave, yes, it was hockey and it was church. Now, let me tell you something smart my dad did. He said, I know you're going to miss some church on Sundays because you got games. You have to go to youth group Sunday night. Because my dad was smart. Here's what he realized. He knew that if I was maintaining the relationships through my season, I was still going to be connected to the church. I was still going to be involved in the church. He made sure that I was making relationships in the church a priority. Now, some see it, maybe this isn't as bad, but it's still not ideal, that the church can be a supplement. It can be something I do from time to time that enriches my life, even builds my faith. And I think if you see it as only a supplement to your faith, you're still missing something. Some go too far the other way. And they say that the church is kind of the replacement for me discipling my kids, because we have a culture that says, hey, we take our kids to learn from the experts. You know, we want our kid to learn how to be a great fastball pitcher. We take them to a pitching coach. You know, we take our kids to, you know, someone to teach them instruments. We take our kids to someone to teach them drama and all those other things. And so we have that mindset that, hey, we find a professional, they take care of it, and I can just sit back and coast. Some people approach discipleship that way. But here's the problem with that. In our culture today, according to Barna Research Group, only 41% of pastors have a biblical worldview right now. 41% of senior pastors. When you look at the other staff members, it gets even worse. 13% of children's pastors and 12% of youth pastors in our nation today have a biblical worldview. So trusting the professionals is not a great option. There's another way we can look at this. The church can be a partner in our discipleship making. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Who's the one another? That's the believers. It's the church family. We're called to stir each other up, shake each other up, saying, hey, let's go for it. You know, my son told me they did a rally with another wrestling team getting ready for this tournament where they all, you know, they get all amped up and fired up. You know, they did 1, 2, 3, go team, or, you know, it's game time, whatever you say before, you're firing each other up to go and win the game, to go and perform well. We are called to stir each other up as Christians to love, the kind of love Jesus talked about, and good works, the kind of works that show people that we are different because we love the Lord. Look at verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. It's like he was writing this for our culture, even though it was in the first century, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Anytime you see day drawing near like that, it's talking about the day of judgment. When you flip on the news, you think, man, it's going good. Or you're like, man, bad things are happening. Jesus might be coming back. And if he doesn't, things are going to keep getting worse. So we need one another to encourage us to love and good works as we see crazy things happen. And we should not be neglecting to meet together. Now, I want you to understand that all of our mindset here at Bridge is we can't do it for you, but we can help you. We can be a partner, partnering with you to grow spiritually. Many of you know about our ladies' Bible studies that are happening soon. That's a way that you could partner with the church in growing in your faith. You could be with other believers. And ladies, we're trusting that the leaders we're putting with you are going to stir you up to love and good works. Guys, that's the whole point of our discipleship groups for the men. We want to be encouraging one another to follow the Lord. And listen, you're going to have to do more than just what we're offering to be a disciple. But that's the same philosophy we take in our kids' ministries. We actually don't want to replace the parents. We want to partner with the families. Now, I asked someone very close with me who works in the kids' ministry to come up here and explain how we partner with families. Because if I had to guess, we have maybe not done a good enough job explaining that. And also, parents haven't really taken advantage of how our plan to partner with them actually works. So Jess, you want to come on up?
I could talk forever about this, but he told me I only have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to try to keep it short. So as Dave mentioned, it's our responsibility as parents to help our kids grow up to be lifelong disciples of Jesus. As Bridge Bible Church partners with you to help you accomplish this, we hope you take advantage of sending your kids over to our amazing children's ministry. We have preschool adventure worship for grades 1 through 4. We have a young teen group that we started for 5th graders. We have amazing teachers, amazing helpers, people who are passionate about seeing them become disciples of Jesus, and they want to be there to partner with you. So we really hope that you take advantage of that. We've chosen an excellent curriculum called the Gospel Project for Kids, if you've never heard of that before. Of all the years I've been in teaching, I've taught in Christian schools, I've taught Sunday school for preschool, I've taught Sunday school for elementary age kids. This is by far my favorite curriculum I've ever seen for children's ministry. It's called the Gospel Project for Kids, and then during our time with your kids, they tend to reinforce what you're modeling for them at home. In this project, we are going to show them that the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. When we are talking to them, going over our lessons, we're telling them that God's Word is a place where we're learning about real places, real people, real events that are relevant for their lives today. When kids bring their own Bibles to church, we're helping them become more familiar with finding books, chapters, verses, so that it's less intimidating when they're trying to navigate through their Bibles at home. When they see you reading your Bible at home, modeling that for them, we want them to feel confident that they can pick up their Bible at home too and read that right along with you. We want them to see that that's a priority. We don't want them to be intimidated. We don't want them to be scared to pick up their Bible and find places to read about Jesus. Every unit focuses on a big picture question in answer, as well as a single key verse. This brings continuity and a central focus to our lessons, with each week building on the last. And you can see up at the top there, we can go back one. Up at the top there, we have our Bible timeline, where we're going chronologically through the Bible so that it makes sense to them, that they can see these aren't just separate stories, they aren't just separate fairy tales. We're showing them these events as they happen in real time so that they can make that connection. And then whether they're with us once a month, twice a month, every week of the month, they're getting that continuity each week, whereas we're building on the last. And these big picture questions and answers are things like, why does God command Christians to tell others about Jesus? The answer, we tell others about Jesus so they will hear and believe the good news. And then every lesson that happens in that series goes back to that main idea, that big picture. And so I think that's one of the most important things that we do, is give them that big picture idea. What's the point of what we're learning? Another thing that is something that I'm really passionate about that I could talk probably for 30 minutes about is on Sunday mornings, this is a place for adults to come and learn and grow in our faith. We want Sunday mornings to include a time of true learning and growth for your kids too. While you engage in here, we're engaging with your kids at all levels of learning. Our desire is to help your kids learn how to understand, apply, and defend a faith that is their own. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bloom's Taxonomy of Learning as a teacher. This is something that I identified right away in our curriculum. A basic level of learning is regurgitation. We give them a verse, they recite it back to us. We tell them a Bible story, they can tell us the characters, they can tell us the name of the town, they can tell us the events that happened there. That's just regurgitation. That's not necessarily learning. It's the same thing when you have them in school. They can come home and recite their multiplication facts to you. But if they can't do their multiplication facts and then apply it to algebraic equations, they didn't learn it. It doesn't make sense to them. Basic bottom level is remembering and regurgitation. If we can engage with them in critical thinking and help them to have an understanding of what we're teaching them, and then help them apply it to real-life situations that they're going through in their own lives, analyze the information. What does this have to do with me? How is this relevant to me? Evaluate and then create. By the time we get to that top tier of learning, this becomes a thing that they're not just regurgitating because someone told them about it. It's something that they have applied and understand, and they've reasoned, and they can defend it. And after all, that's what we want to be able to do with our faith. We need to have a faith that we can defend so that as they grow and go off to college, as they go off into their adult lives, this is a faith that means something to them. And it's not just lost because all they ever did was have that basic recitation of the understanding. We go through all of that, which is one of the things I love about this curriculum, but I'm not going to go on about that. I could, but I won't. The other thing that we want to do to provide tools for you is these take-home pages that we have. So we want you to be prepared so that you can continue that learning and that growth at home with your kids, which is why your kids will leave us on Sunday morning with take-home pages that are designed to equip and empower families with discussion starters, family activities, and a summary of what our lesson was about. This will hopefully help you feel equipped and confident as you reinforce these truths at home together. You don't have to use these, but these give you some ideas of what you can do to carry that on throughout the week, building on what we've talked about on that Sunday morning. It can be very intimidating trying to come up with conversations on your own. So as you get these pages, it'll give you those ideas. You can see this is an example of one of our journal pages that go home with our students. It'll give you a summary of what we talked about that day in the lesson, and then it gives you application questions as well. For example, what did this teach me about God? What did this teach me about myself? What does this teach me about Jesus? And so as you go through that together, you're helping one another build your faith and disciple your kids. So maybe you're asking how you can be a part of partnering with Families at Bridge. We are in need of more teachers. Our curriculum is very user-friendly, providing pre-planned lessons, activities, discussion, questions and answers, and applications. Go to the next slide. We don't want this to be an intimidating thing. Please consider this is a way for you to serve and help parents be equipped and confident to prepare their children to have a faith that they can defend and become lifelong followers of Jesus. If you want to see the curriculum, if you have any questions about it, I would be happy to go over that with you to show you it. I'm super passionate about this and what we're teaching our kids. So if you're interested, please let me know. You can see it's all laid out there. You don't have to plan anything. I don't have time. I don't know what to plan. I don't know how to create a lesson. Don't let that stop you if you're passionate about helping families disciple their children.
So I had a job once where I was over the youth ministry and the children's ministry. And the couple things I heard was, I don't want to babysit kids. Listen, if you join either our youth program, our preteen class, or any of our children's programs, you're going to have the opportunity to jump in where teachers are already doing what needs to be done. So you're not having to invent the wheel. And the kids will be expecting what you're bringing. So it's not about babysitting. And again, we don't want it to be so hard that you can't be involved. So we encourage you, if you have any hang-ups getting involved with children or youth, please come see us. We do need the help, and we want you to know there's a plan in place, a plan that we're following, and the goal is not to replace the family. The goal is to partner with the family. If you're coming to Bridge Bible Church, there's a couple of opportunities I want to point you to. The first is we have life groups. Those start this week. They're sermon-based, so you could go back over the sermon. You have the shared experience. You get to talk with one another, eat with one another, pray with one another, hopefully laugh together, cry together, and build memories together. As we've already stated, we have men's and ladies' studies and discipleship groups. We have young adult ministry. We have student ministry. And coming up, we're going to have some service projects and some other events. See, the church is our partner in discipleship. And some of us have done a great job taking advantage of that. Some of us can do better, and some of us need to get started. But to build a biblical family will have the church in mind. They'll recognize that discipleship happens as we partner with the church, with one another, stirring each other up to love and good works, because that is what we are called to do until Jesus returns.